It's a great privilege of mine to preach the third in our series based on the book of 1 Corinthians. And this morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, and we're going to get to chapter 5, verse 5 of chapter 2. And we'll read it in just a moment, but a very brief recap of where we are in this letter. So far in the letter, we have been introduced to the believers in ancient Corinth, and Paul has essentially greeted them in the first 9 verses. And as we heard last week from Nathan, he's exhorted them concerning their lack of unity as a church family. So unity is going to be a theme that is going to follow through this entire book. And if you think about the Apostle Paul coming to this ancient city of Corinth, you might think that the Apostle Paul was a powerful man, and in many ways he was. He wrote much of your New Testament, and yet Paul says in this passage that we're going to read in chapter 2, verse 3, he says this, he describes how he arrived when he arrived in this city, this imposing city of ancient Corinth. Paul actually says he arrived feeling weak, maybe he had been on the men's hike, and fearful. He was carrying weakness and fear in his backpack, as Sergio said. And if you imagine, if you've been to ancient Corinth, I had the privilege of being there just over a week ago, it was a wealthy Roman Greek colony. It was rebuilt by the Romans after they smashed it, but it was a Greek city, but it was run by the Romans. And the Corinthians became famous in the ancient world. The word, if you said someone was a Corinthian, you were actually saying that they were luxurious, they were immoral, and they were excessive. That's what the city was known for: wealth, immorality, and excess. In fact, I meant to put a picture in my slides, forgot to, but standing on the road leading up to the Bema seat where Paul was tried, if you read that in Acts 18, behind it is this mountain that's about 600 meters high, and there's a temple on the top of it, and it's the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, on top of this mountain called the Acrocorinth. And it's not surprising that this city was known for its excess and its immorality, because the temple on top of this mountain that overlooks the city and down the main street had reportedly 1,000 cult prostitutes in that temple. And so worship and sex was absolutely mixed up in the city. And so Paul comes into the city and he says he didn't feel strong, he felt weak and fearful. It was a city that was known it was a center for athletics, the Isthmian Games, for entertainment and philosophy. And the message that Paul came as he entered into this city, the message that he was carrying into this impressive city, was an uncommon one. It was an unusual message. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 verse 17, which Nathan ended with last week. He says, "When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence, I didn't come with cleverness. In fact, I came proclaiming three things," verse 17 says. "I came proclaiming to you the cross, I came proclaiming to you the gospel, and I came proclaiming to you the Christ." His message was simple. It was, "I'm coming to talk about the cross, I'm coming to talk about something called the gospel, and I'm coming to talk to you about the Christ, and what that means for every human being." Paul came into this impressive city with a very simple, thank you, Warren, for sharing that. You didn't know my message, but a very simple message. This message is about Jesus, who he is, and what he did on the cross, and what that means for you. I want to jump from Corinth into Stellenbosch. Maybe you can actually identify with the Apostle Paul coming into a city feeling weak and even fearful. Maybe you sometimes, when you think about our town that we live in, or the people that you work amongst or study amongst, or people that you know, or people that you even live with if you have a family of unbelievers, maybe you feel fearful, weak, or even silly at times. In a university town like ours, as a believer in Jesus, our town, which is known for money and academics and philosophy and science and culture and history. To a town like that, the gospel message that we carry in our hearts about Jesus and the cross on which he died and which we sang about this morning, it can seem unimportant. It can seem offensive. It can seem unimpressive or even plain ridiculous to many people in our time. But as we will see this morning, the Apostle Paul, although he was weak and fearful coming into Corinth, he was not ashamed of this gospel message. He wrote to the Romans saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And friends, I don't believe we should be ashamed either. And I pray that one of the things that happens this morning is that you feel a gospel confidence rising in your heart. Because the apparent weakness and the apparent foolishness of the gospel message actually reveals something about our God, and it reveals something about our salvation. So with that said, let's dive into our passage today. My first point is the cross, God's power and God's wisdom. Let's read from verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through to verse 25, then we'll pause. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Where is the scribe? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. Much like people in our day, many people in ancient Corinth had very little time for Paul's message. There were many people that, as Paul came with a message, they didn't have much time. It was mocked as silly and unimpressive nonsense by many Greeks. It was seen as weak and ridiculous to Romans. I mean, your king died on one of our crosses, and you say he rose again and we should believe in him? And it was scandalous to Jews. It was a rock of offense. It was something to trip over for Jews to say, our Messiah came and died on a cross and rose again. It was utterly scandalous. This sounds similar to our day. And yet the message of the cross of Christ, Paul says, is not only the power of God, but it's also the wisdom of God on display. The message of the cross, let's think about power. The message of the cross is the power of God, in that the cross is where humankind's most formidable enemies, sin, Satan, and death, were defeated forever. Can I hear a hallelujah? Get Pentecostal for a moment. Can I hear a hallelujah? Sin, Satan, and death were defeated on the cross. Hallelujah. We're going to have to do some training. On that cross, what God did for us is what we could not do for ourselves. It was the power of God demonstrated. On the cross, God made possible the removal of all our guilt. Sergio, your backpack of guilt, shame, and fear dealt with forever on the cross of Jesus Christ. And he fills our pack with love, grace, and mercy, and kindness, all because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That cross made the unrighteous righteous. It brought us back into right relationship with God. And that cross has the power to rewrite any and every story of pain and suffering and resentment and bitterness and fear and oppression. The cross is the power of God on display. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, what looked like defeat as Jesus hung there, mutilated, mangled, suspended on a cross, is actually victory. It's God's power on display. Ours is an upside down kingdom. The cross is the power of God, but Paul also says the cross is the wisdom of God. How is the cross the wisdom of God? Well, through the cross, God was able to simultaneously satisfy both his justice and his love. You see, on the cross, we see God's wisdom. I love to ask this question. Maybe I've asked it of you. If you ask the question, did Jesus have to die for us? And you don't have to do this, but just turn to the person next to you and introduce yourself if you don't know them. And just ask them, did Jesus have to die for you? Just see what they say. Don't shout out. We don't want to hear the answer, because that's my job. Did Jesus have to die for you? Okay, well, we won't ask for a show of hands, but you could have said, no, he didn't have to die for us. I mean, he's God. He doesn't have to do anything. You might be feeling chuffed. We deserve to die for our sin and rebellion. So no, of course he didn't have to die for us. But you'd be wrong if you think you're right. Because did Jesus have to die for us? Well, no, he didn't. But yes, he did, because he wanted to restore you to right relationship with him. And if he wanted right relationship with you, he had to deal with your sin. And so the cross is the wisdom of God, because on the cross, God, who is both righteous and holy, God had to judge sin. Jesus had to die for our sin if God wanted a relationship with us. So God is righteous and holy, but God also loves us with an everlasting love. And he loved us so much, and he wanted to save us and to have us back in a right relationship with him, that Jesus not only had to die for you, he was glad to die for you, because that was the way to restore you back to right relationship with him. Friends, Romans 3:36 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Sorry, 3:26. 36 doesn't exist. It says this, that on the cross, or in Jesus' death for you, God was able to not only be just and the one who justifies unrighteous people who have faith in Jesus. The cross is the wisdom of God, because on the cross, and only on the cross, when Jesus said, Father, is there any other way? There was no response, because there was no other way. But on the cross, God could be holy and righteous. He could be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. God on the cross was so wise that he was able to simultaneously satisfy his justice and his love. Friends, God's wisdom is seen on the cross because it's on display as Jesus is hanging there suspended on a cross. It's folly to some. It's weakness to others. It's scandal to others. Yet Paul says in verse 23, yet for us, it is the power and the wisdom of God. And because of that, we preach a message, and the message is Christ is crucified. In Corinth, Jewish people demanded signs, and Greek people were looking for wisdom, and Paul says, and what we preach is Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's jump back into Stellenbosch. In our day, Jews were looking in their day for signs. Show us a sign. Jesus said to them, I've shown you all the signs. They were looking for signs. Greeks were looking for wisdom. In Stellenbosch, people could be described as looking for things as well. What are we looking for in our day? What are people looking for? I think people are looking for wisdom. They're looking for reason. They're looking for logic or knowledge. They're looking for science, and they're looking for evidence. Some people in Stellenbosch are looking for elegance, for excitement, for engagement. They're looking for experiences. But what we preach is a profound and yet confounding message: Jesus Christ crucified. What does Christ crucified? What all is embedded in that message? Well, it's the message that Jesus is God. He is Christ, which means he's the Messiah. And he came to suffer and to die. In John's language, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by dying on a cross for us and rising again. That the way that Jesus saves us is that he, the sinless one, becomes sin. He doesn't just take on your backpack. He literally became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. And so Paul writes to these Corinthians, and he says this: because of what I know about Jesus, you're looking for this and you're looking for that, but what I know is Jesus. And because of what I know about Jesus, 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says this: I decided to know nothing. That means, in the Greek, I looked it up, it means squat. Nothing. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul decided that he wasn't going to Corinth to learn some new wisdom. He decided, I'm going to know nothing else but Jesus and him crucified. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and maybe it's not you. It's probably the person next to you. It's definitely not you. But sometimes the person next to you, don't look at them right now, but the person next to you, sometimes we're tempted to feel like we need to add some things to Jesus. Maybe we feel like, you know, this gospel message, you know, it needs a little bit of spicing up. You know, I mean, like it's been the same message for a long time. Where does 2.0 come? You know, we're in an age where everything gets updated. Maybe it needs to be augmented. If we're really going to reach people in 2022, I think we're going to need to augment this a little bit. It needs an update. It's a bit of a refresh. Maybe we feel like we need a really good apologetic argument. You know, there's very clever people in Stellenbosch. Much more clever than other places. And they're going to need some good arguments. You know, they're going to need some really good reasoning. If you're going to convince people, you need to do a bit of apologetics, and you're going to have to get sharper. Maybe you feel the pressure of that for the people around you. Or maybe you're like this. Maybe you think, no. Yes, Jesus is, that's great. But I think we need some stories. You know, people love personal stories. We need some better personal stories. You know, we need some wow testimonies. Or this church needs a smoke machine. Don't you think we need a smoke machine? Can we do a quick vote? No, I'm joking. You know, we need some CGI. We need some special effects. You know, we can get helped. You know, we got helped in that video by David Attenborough. Maybe a video will do it. Maybe Aaron will make the video. I urge us not to try and compliment, not to try and augment the simple yet profound gospel message, which is Jesus, who is God, died for you and I on a cross. He rose again to save us. And so if you are taking the message of Jesus with you as you leave today, I want to encourage you to do just these things, three things. Unpack who Jesus is. Unpack who Jesus is. Unpack what he did for you in dying on the cross and rising again victorious over sin, Satan, and death. Unpack who he is. Unpack what he did for you. And unpack how we're to respond according to Scripture. That's the gospel message. It was enough for the Apostle Paul, and he knew that that simple message had enough power in it to see many people saved. Let's jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. We'll come back to the verses we've missed, 26 to 31. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says this, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." There he is again. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul says he came to the Corinthians weak. He came to them simple. He didn't come to them in an impressive way. But he came in weakness, but he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit, which isn't maybe what you thought, what you think when you read that phrase, because actually the Bible doesn't account for many signs and wonders in Corinth, but simply a simple gospel message inspired by the Holy Spirit breaking open into people's hearts. And if you read in Acts 18, you'll read that a synagogue ruler, Crispus, gave his life to Jesus. He believed in the Lord along with his whole household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard and they believed, they didn't even say when they saw miraculous signs. When they heard and they believed, they were baptized, they believed in Jesus. Friends, as you share the simple gospel message, the Holy Spirit takes that message and detonates it into the hearts and minds of people so that they come to faith in Jesus. The simple gospel message is the power of God. And I think that's such good news for you and I. As we seek to reach our friends, you don't have to get clever. You don't need some special effects. You don't need to come up with an amazing testimony. The people that we work with, the people we do life with, the people we play sport with, the people we recreate with, their coming to faith doesn't rest on us at all. It rests on the power of God. We don't have the power to convince people. You can't argue someone into the kingdom of God. We simply proclaim the simple and the profound good news of Jesus about who he is and how to respond. And God does the heavy lifting, not us. Isn't that good news for us as we seek to reach our town? Secondly, from this passage, I want to look at our salvation and God's glory. And particularly, we're going to look at verse 21 of chapter 1. You know, people try all sorts of routes, all sorts of methods towards getting to know God, whether it's a soul-searching trip to Kathmandu or Mongolia or Kilimanjaro or Mount Everest, or whether it's going to a remote part of the world and looking for a guru so that you can have a spiritual experience, or whether it's seeking God through historical studies or logical arguments or human wisdom and questions and answers. And maybe you're one of those people even here today. Maybe you came today because you're seeking God, and I'm so glad you're here. But our passage tells us that we don't find God, rather he reveals himself to us. You see, people have their stumbling blocks. The Greeks and the Jews had theirs. But God's decided that there is a way that you get to know him. And it's through the preaching of the simple and yet mysteriously profound message about Jesus. God's decided that the world will not know him through wisdom. The world will not know him through human endeavor. The world will not know him through effort or through intellect or through reasoning or through scientific research. The Lord has decided he's not going to be known through those things. He's not going to be known through rule-keeping or moral obedience. God has decided that he would reveal himself through the folly of a message preached or a message shared. Look at what it says in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. I love that as a preacher. God's decided that the world's not going to know him through any other means, but through the foolishness, through the absurdity of someone standing here preaching, or you sharing a message over coffee with someone. You know, preaching, if we think about it, can be seen as foolish. You know, if you think about preaching for a moment in 2022, you know, TED Talks are 10 minutes, and we tend to go on like 4 TED Talks. Preaching is not very conversational. You're not really engaging me. It's a little bit of a monologue, so it's not very inclusive. It's not very flashy. You know, it's a little bit old school. Sometimes it's too long. And there isn't much fizz and pop and bang. Every now and then we do a nice graphic. You know, and you think about the content of what we preach. So if the method is preaching that Paul says God's decided that's how it happens, well, the method is a bit humdrum and old. And if you look at the content of our preaching, you think, Christ crucified? Really? Is that it? No new secret knowledge? No new revelations? I once got told in a Mamzum Toti, I got a person in our church got visited by another church leader, and he said to her, why are you still in that church? He's got no power. It's true. This lady, Auntie Maggie, she said, do you have power? So I said, no, not really. I've got Jesus. But this other church leader was like, you know, there's no secret revelations in your church. There's no, it's not very impressive. Why are you staying? And she came to me to ask me about this. I said, we're not. We're totally boring. But what we are committed to in this church is committed to preaching Christ and him crucified. Because that is the power of God. This passage tells us God's decided that he will save anyone who believes the preaching of that message. The salvation message is a bit of a dent to our pride if you think about the salvation message. I mean, why do I need saving? I don't know about you, but telling me that there's something wrong in me or deficient in me isn't exactly building me up. What do you mean I need saving? You know, it's like when you go to the beach and the lifeguard wants you to swim here and you think, you know, I know how to swim. Thank you very much. So maybe you're not saved and you think, you know, I don't need saving. Like, I'll tell you if I need something, but right now I'm okay. Thank you. Well, the salvation message is a dent to our pride because the only thing we add to our salvation is the sin that needs saving. That's our contribution to the salvation equation. And all that God asks from us is that we believe the profound message that Jesus, who is God, died on the cross for your sins. And if you believe in him, he'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Paul is so eager to point out that salvation preached God's way means that only God gets the glory. You see, if you didn't add anything but your sin, then you really can't be proud of anything because all you brought to the party was your sin. But if God's decided through the folly of what we preach that Christ crucified is the power of God, that when you believe in him, then he's the only one who gets the glory. It's been said, what you win people with, you win people to. Well, God has decided that people are won by trusting in the revelation about his son, which results in you staying by trusting in his son. You're not resting on anything else. Thirdly, there's some very good news for what I would call the B team, which I include myself in. Chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Paul's quite humorous here. Paul comes to this great city with all its prestige and power and money and wisdom, and he comes with a simple, profound message about the gospel. But in the verses that we're about to read, it's almost like he can see these Corinthians in front of them, and he's writing about the simple message of the gospel, and he suddenly thinks, it's like he's giggling. I can hear Paul giggling as he writes this. He's like, guys, have you looked at yourselves? This is a simple message, but you're simple. Just listen to what he says. If you like being built up, this isn't going to encourage you. Okay, verse 26. He's not writing to you. He's writing to the Corinthians. He says, consider your calling. Like, consider who you were when God called you, guys. I'm just going to remind you of a few home truths. Not many of you were wise. Like, maybe there were one or two. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. No silver spoons here. God chose foolish in the world to shame the wise. I'm really feeling built up already. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. This is my favorite description. Even the things that are not. You're just not. I don't even know what to put in there. It's just like that. You're just not. You're just not anything. To bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you're in Christ, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul is basically saying, guys, just think about it. Just remember, when you think about my simple message, just think about it. You're not impressive either. I mean, Paul is an expert at trying to win friends and influence people, isn't he? He says to the Corinthians, you were a ragtag bunch. You were not top of your class. You were not born with prestige and power. You're simple. You're not even clever. In fact, you should be described as fools. You were weak, you were low placed, you were displaced. In fact, you're just not. But God chose you. God chose you. Not because of the things you're not. God chose you because he decided to choose you. Friends, this is very good news for us today, especially if you consider yourself low, poor, captive, sick, oppressed, needy. Because those are the very people Jesus came to save. Just think of Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 to 19. Who did Jesus come for? He came for people like that. And this is very good news for you and me. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came for weak people. Jesus came for those who are not. Which made me think of the schoolyard pick, the brutal schoolyard pick. Do you ever remember PE lessons? And there's two captains chosen, and then there's this motley crew of people, excellent individuals, and the captains have to choose. And you just want to shout, pick me, but you know it's not the right thing to do. Or how about maybe you're in the job hunting process, and you've written the 100th email, and you don't even get the thanks for writing to us email. The brutality of that. Or maybe you have a situationship happening right now in your life and it never seems to end. Speak to a young person if you don't know what that is. Friends, in the upside down nature of the kingdom of God, what Paul has just said to the Corinthians is very good news for us. God has set his affection on us. Not because of something good that he found in us, but because he is good. And why is God's kingdom like this? God's kingdom is like this because this way, God is the only one who gets the glory. No one can boast. Only we can boast in the glory and the goodness and the grace of God. I invite the band to come and join me as I close off with the final point. Paul is basically saying here that the only appropriate response, if you understand the gospel and you understand how God has decided that people come to know him through the gospel, the only appropriate response is to worship or to boast in God. You see, God's way for salvation leads us to trust the simple, profound gospel message that Jesus was crucified, that he died and rose again, and that God chose us in spite of our shortcomings. And so that leads us to thank God and to boast in God and to worship God for what God has done. Let me read verse 29. So that no human being might boast in God's presence, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. One Hope Church, may our hearts well up in worship and thanksgiving, that if you're a believer this morning, that God, you would choose me. You were not picked because of anything good in you. You were picked because he loved you with an everlasting love. I love 1 John 4 verse 10. It says, this is how we know what love is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to die for us. And so may we live our whole lives in worship to Jesus and in a response to the incredible love that he's poured out for us. And so we're going to close today by singing a song. We're not sharing communion today because of so many other things that are happening. But we're going to sing a song, how our lives have gone from graves into gardens. That God takes dead things, unimpressive things, and when his gospel lands in our lives, we are utterly transformed. And so we're going to stand in just a moment. But as we do, I want to say, if you don't yet know Jesus and you're in the room, we would love to pray for you because you can come to know and love Jesus today. The gospel is simple. Jesus died for you because you needed him to die for you, but he was willing to die for you because he loved you so much. And the way to believe in Jesus is to simply trust who he is and believe that what he did on the cross, he did it for you. And when he rose again for you. And if you would just believe in him, the Bible says you will be saved. And we would love to pray for you this morning. Let's rise and let's sing together. And at the end of this song, we're going to break for coffee. And then please come back straight away. Don't disappear. We won't be long. We're a family. We've got some news to share with you. If you're a visitor, you're most welcome. Come and find out what we look like on the inside.